It's great to be with you guys this morning. I have had the unique privilege of listening to Andy sing songs since I was in college. What a rich time of worship. Man, you guys have a great leader here. And throughout this pandemic, I can attest it's been difficult to pastor through a pandemic and to lead through a pandemic. There's no seminary class called Leading Through a Global Pandemic, so no one really knows what to do. You guys have a great and faithful pastor here. Pete's a good pastor. Give him a hug later. Maybe buy him a gift card. Pete's a great guy. And we also have Pastor Chris in the house, my guy. He's here somewhere. I seen him. He's somewhere here. Pastor Chris is back there. Love that guy. He was a youth pastor while I was at Malone, and for the time after, we all looked up to him. He's a great guy. But with that, it's great to be with you guys this morning. Great to be with you guys here on the 4th of July. So we're in a series right now talking about the Lord's Prayer. I love the Our Father or the Lord's Prayer. You see, I'm a simple guy, so I love when people give me the exact answer to a question. I love when I don't have to try too hard to figure it out. Many times when we think about prayer, we think about this idea of petitioning, or we think about this idea of asking God for things, right? For some of us, it's like God is this universal vending machine, right? And our prayers are quarters. And we put the prayer in and we press F5. So sometimes we're sick and we say things like, you know what, God, I need you to heal me. Let me put the quarter in and press F5 and healing will come down. Or God, I need you to figure something out with my job. I need to make a little more money. So let me put 2 quarters in and let me put F2. And the prayer comes down and comes out. But church, it's not the idea of prayer. What prayer does primarily is prayer orients us towards the will of God. If anything, prayer doesn't always change our situation, but it always changes us. And what the Lord's Prayer, what the Our Father does, is the Our Father orients us towards the way of the kingdom of God. When we pray the prayer, it is in many ways the same as when we stand up for the Pledge of Allegiance, right? To the United States of America, but we as citizens of God's kingdom pledge allegiance to Jesus, who is the king, who is the Caesar, who is the president, who is the prime minister of a different kingdom, a different nation, a different reality. So we pledge allegiance to that. And as we say the Our Father, it's in many ways the pledge of allegiance to the kingdom of God. I'll let you guys into my life a little bit here. We planted a church about 4, almost 5 years ago. And I know I got this little grays, these grays coming in, but I'm 31. I'm not that old. And when we planted our church, I was really not that old. I thought I knew everything because I was a youth pastor for a little bit, but quickly learned I didn't. So the pandemic is going, and it's been almost 18 months since we've been fully back and fully gathered in person. Some great women from our church work in a ministry in Akron called Rahab. They work against human trafficking locally, so women who are in prostitution. And some of the women who work at our church called me and they said, hey, James, we're really excited. We've got 3 girls who have come to know Jesus through the ministry, and they want to be baptized. Now, I baptized a few people in my day. I got a couple stripes. I baptized a few people. But when they called me, anxiety rose as they called me. Not only have we not gathered in around 18 months, but I'm like, man, we're not only going to restart gathering, but we're going to baptize these girls. It's going to be a wildly emotional time. I'm like, I don't know. It's just been a rough, like, 18 months, to be completely honest with you. So I called my former lead pastor, who's around 77 now, and I said, Jim, man, like, I don't know why this is giving me so much anxiety. I'm nervous, man. Like, I'm really nervous. We're going to gather all together. We've got these baptisms. I'm incredibly nervous. And he, of course, being very, very seasoned, chuckles a little bit, and he goes, it's going to be okay. He goes, do you remember when we went to India in 2011? And I respond to him, Yes, you're 77. Do you remember when we went to India in 2011? So then he proceeds to remind me about when we were in the Himalayan mountains in India. In north, it's dangerous to be a Christian all over India, but north, it is incredibly dangerous to be a Christian. And we went to this youth revival that was incredible. And we're sitting in this youth revival, and we got the great opportunity to watch a bunch of baptisms happen. And he reminded me what happened as people got baptized in the Himalayan mountains in northern India. What happened was they would ask them if they professed the faith of Jesus Christ, and they were forced to talk about their testimony and to profess Jesus as King. But what happened was they would be dipped in the water, and when they got up, while their forehead was still wet, someone would come and wipe off the dot in the middle of their forehead. That dot symbolized them being enculturated into Hinduism. But when they were baptized, that dot was wiped from their foreheads. That dot was wiped from their foreheads, signifying that now they're a part of something new and something different. We are a part of something new and something different as citizens of God's kingdom. And in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9, Jesus teaches us how to pray and how to align ourselves with that. And he says, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And we in church tradition end it by saying, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." This is the Lord's Prayer, the way he teaches us how to pray. Today in the series, we're going to talk about what it means to forgive trespasses as we have been forgiven. To forgive trespasses as we have been forgiven. So with that, let's stop listening to me talk and things that I have to say, and let's look at the scriptures. Let's look at what Jesus has to say, because Jesus is what God has to say. So if you have your Bibles, open up with me to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to stick in Matthew here, the prayers and the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, but we're going to stick there this morning. So if you have your Bibles with me, let's look at Matthew chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 21, and we're going to go to verse 33. We'll go till verse 33. So Matthew chapter 18, start in verse 21, and we're going to go to verse 33. When you get that, if you would, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. I'm old school. I'm like my grandma. I'll stand for the reading of God's Word. Amen. Amen. I'll start here in verse 21. "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?' 'As many as seven times.' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 talents. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servants fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused, and he went to put him in prison until he should pay his debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went out and they reported to the master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me, and you should not have had, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is God's word, and this is true. You may be seated. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. This happens in real time. Sometimes when I read the Gospels, it's hard for me because in my mind I'm reading, and I like to read novels, and I like to read fantasy. So sometimes as I'm reading the scripture, I forget that, like, this happened in real time. So this is not an isolated story. This happened in the life of Jesus, and the people who are in this story are very real. So Peter, as he asks this question, is not just some venerated figure who's up on an icon, but Peter's a real dude, just like us, right? Peter's a real person, and Jesus is among his disciples who are real people, and he's among Pharisees and Sadducees and other folks from other Jewish sects as he's telling these parables. Now, as we start this parable, we have Peter asking a question about forgiveness. And Peter's going to say, Jesus, how often do I need to forgive people when they wrong me? Up to 7 times? Right? Peter's asking this question. Now, in all the Gospels, there's what I like to call just this rolling river, right? There's these ebbs and flows of the disciples' understanding of the kingdom of God. Now, even though they're around Jesus all the time, they eat with Jesus, they sleep in the same places as Jesus, they watch him do miracles, they hear his teaching, it seems like they're kind of just on this roller coaster of understanding, right? The 12 themselves are on this roller coaster of understanding. There are times when they get it, they get what's going on, and there are times when they just miss it. They epically miss, just like us, right? There are times when we feel God's presence, and there are times that we're in it, but there are times when, man, we just miss. I don't know if it's just me. I miss sometimes, right? But there are times when we miss, right? And this is amplified within Jesus' inner circle, within the three, Peter, James, and John. Man, they have really high highs, but they have really low lows, right? Just a few chapters before this, in Matthew 16, Peter is going to have this revelation. Right? He's going to say, Jesus, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. And Jesus is going to say, yes, you've got it, Peter. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Upon this profession, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But here we find Peter missing it, right? In 18, the chapter right before this, Jesus takes them up to the Mount of Transfiguration, where he's going to be transfigured. They see him high and lifted up. And Moses and Elijah show up. And guess what Peter does right after he has this revelation? Peter pipes up and he says, you know what? We need to build tents. We need to build altars for Elijah and Moses. And Jesus is like, no, you don't get it. They testify of me. They point at me. I'm the big deal. They miss it. And here we find Peter missing it. But as Peter misses it, I want us to humanize what's happening here. And I want us to find ourselves in this situation. When Peter here is asking, how many times do I need to forgive? This is not just Peter, who's a storybook character, and it's like, oh, Peter, you missed it again. This is Peter who is in real life situations. You see, Peter is going to be called to follow Jesus as a youth. And as a youth who's following in the family business, who's following in a family way as a fisherman, Peter didn't have time to really identify which Jewish sect he would be in. But what the text is going to teach us throughout Scripture is that Peter was low-key what's called a zealot. Peter was a guy who was done with Rome oppressing the Jewish people. And Peter was a guy who was looking for Jesus to be that military leader, to be the kind of Messiah that was going to conquer Rome and place the Jewish people where he believed they should be, on top of everything. So Peter is going to have zealot tendencies throughout the Gospels and throughout the rest of Acts in the New Testament. You're going to find him having very ethnocentric zealot tendencies, right? So when Peter asks this question, Peter's not asking this just to ask it. Peter's looking around and he's seeing what's going on. And he's saying the Jewish people are being oppressed by Rome. How many times do I need to forgive? How many times do I need to just roll over and take what's going on? When Peter asks this question, what Peter is saying is tax collectors are coming through and they're not only taking money for Rome, but they're lining their own pockets with my people's money and oppressing them. How often do I need to say, I forgive you? When Peter is asking this question, Peter has just looked out at 15,000 people who didn't have food. And he watched Jesus feed the 15,000 people who didn't have food. So Peter looks out at his people as a zealot. And he's asking this question to Jesus, not just as a dude who's aloof, but an individual who is in a real life situation and in a real life circumstance. In church, we ask the same question as well. Jesus, my kids, how many times do I need to tell them? How many times do I need to cover for them? Jesus, they're adults now. How many times do I need to step in? Jesus, I've been working this job for so long, and I'm still mistreated. I'm still looked over. I haven't gotten a raise. I haven't gotten a promotion. How many times do I need to forgive? Maybe your marriage. You may be looking and saying, man, how many times do I have to forgive? Students in the room, there may be bullying happening. Social media is its own separate universe. You may be looking and saying, man, how many times is this person gonna say things that aren't true about me, post things that aren't true about me? How many times do I need to forgive? Church, Peter is us and we are Peter. The reality is we're asking the same questions as Peter is asking in this text. How many times? And church, Peter is tired. I don't know about you, but I've been tired. How many times? Jesus gives us an answer as he tells this parable. And the answer that Jesus gives us, we don't get a response from Peter after this, because I believe there is no response. The response is to listen and to let this parable permeate the heart. The response that Jesus gives is he begins to tell a story. And the story that he begins to tell is going to affirm Jesus' statement up top, and we're going to get to that at the end. But the story that he tells goes a little something like this. He responds to Peter, and he says, hey, the kingdom of God is like this. I'm going to tell you a story about a master who has a servant, and the servant owes this master a bunch of money. So the master says, I'm going to sell you, your family, and all your belongings in hopes of getting what you owe me, right? And in this story, we don't get context into how he got into that situation, but we know that he owes the master, right? And what we can gain from this parable is that he's not pleading that there's injustice. He's simply pleading for the master to show mercy. So this means that he actually owes the master. What does the master do? The master forgives his debt. Uh-oh, smells like Jesus. Smells like the gospel, right? We're going to get there. He forgives his debt. He goes on. The servant finds himself in the same situation with one of his peers, with another servant. The servant who is just forgiven by the master decides, you know what? I'm going to forget about what the master just did for me. Pay me what you owe me. Pay up. As we would say where I'm from, run that. Pay me what you owe me, right? And he doesn't only do that, but he does it in a brutal and forceful way. Chokes him out, right? The other servants see it, and the other servants around him remember. Community responsibility. Ah, another sermon for another day. They're around him, and they see. So they go, and they tell the master. And the master comes down, and the master's confused because the master sees the situation, and he's like, I just forgave you. I just canceled your debt. You can't show mercy? You had this guy thrown in jail? You know what? You need to be thrown in jail too. And he throws him in jail too. And Jesus ends this parable by saying, my Father will do this to those who do the same. To those who do the same. The application points here are very simple, my friends, because the story gives us the application points. Application point one, how many times are we supposed to forgive? Christ has forgiven us in an unending way. The forgiveness of Jesus is once and for all. If you've accepted Jesus into your heart, if you've been forgiven by Jesus, then Jesus has forgiven your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. They were all nailed to the cross with him, went in the ground with him, buried, and died and stayed there. But praise God, he rose from the dead with all power, forgiving our sins. Our sins have been forgiven. And because our sins have been forgiven, we are called to forgive others. We are called to forgive others. When Jesus responds early in this text, he's going to say, not seven times, but 77 times. Right? In Genesis chapter 5, what we're going to find, in Genesis chapter 4, what we're going to find is the story of Cain and Abel. Right? Cain kills his brother Abel. God puts a mark on Cain to protect him, right? Even though he just killed his brother. And then it's going to be a genealogy after that. In that genealogy, it's going to get down to verse 24. And in verse 24, it's going to talk about a guy named Lamech. This guy, Lamech, is going to be the most evil out of the evil line of Cain. And this guy, in Genesis 4, verse 24, is going to say, I am going to seek revenge. I'm going to seek vengeance. Seven times that of Cain. What Jesus is doing here is Jesus is saying, not seven times. Not seven times. But you're going to seek forgiveness 77 times. What Jesus is doing is Jesus is saying, hey, forget vengeance. Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. The Lord will repay all wrongdoing. But what he's saying is we as citizens of the kingdom of God are to be people of forgiveness. People of forgiveness. It's what makes us different from the world. It's what makes us different from the world. You see, Peter, as a zealot, sees what Rome is doing to the Jews. And Peter says, you know what? We're going to fight force with force. We're going to fight violence with violence. So what Peter is saying is, hey, how long until I can retaliate? How long until I can get vengeance? But what Jesus is explaining to him is the way of the kingdom of God is not one of vengeance Our core ethic is not power taken by force. Our core ethic is love achieved by selfless sacrifice. That is the way of the cross. We are to be people of forgiveness. Jesus has forgiven us of every sin, past, present, and future. And we should be people of that type of forgiveness. I've got a 4-year-old daughter. Her name is Jada. If she was here, she'd be running around somewhere, pulling something down, jacking something up. That's what she does. She's 4. She pulls stuff down. She pulls stuff down. She runs around. And she tries to braid my hair. Tell her, yeah. If Jada was here, she'd be doing that. But if Jada was here, she would have her Raya sword. Raya is a new Disney movie that she absolutely loves. I think it's cool, too. We could talk about some theology I see in there later, but Raya is a really cool movie, right? Raya is a warrior, and Raya is trying to restore something that's been lost, right? But Raya runs around with a sword. So because my daughter is an only child, and she's an only grandchild, she is incredibly spoiled. So my mom spoils her. Goodness gracious. Her and Mama, that she gets spoiled. So Jada has her Sunday school class from church, and they come over. They're all kids the same age, and we're all in church together. And we're all the same age, so we're friends. And her little friends come over often. And a little while ago, Jada was playing with her friend Ronnie, and they were fighting over her Raya sword. And Jada just takes, she believes she's Raya, so she just takes the sword, and she just whacks him right on the head with the sword. So Ronnie, like, has this red mark on his head, and, like, me and Ronnie's dad are just, like, trying not to laugh, because Jada just straight goes, like, Spartan on him and just, bow, just hits him. So we're trying not to laugh, right? But I look at Jada, and I pull her to the side. I'm like, okay, I need a parent now. So I pull her to the side. I say, Jada, that's not very nice. Your mom bought this for you, and this is a gift. This gift was given by her out of love. She gave you this gift because she loves you. And now you're supposed to use this gift to love others. I told her, as Christians, we're giving gifts to give away to the world around us. Right? In many ways, we're just like my 4-year-old daughter. We've been given the gift of grace and forgiveness by Jesus. But when we look at the people around us in our lives, sometimes we say, you know what? Because they did this to me, they don't deserve the gift of forgiveness. And what do? We whack them on the head by not forgiving them. And we leave the red mark. Church, I believe that Jesus is pulling us to the side to remind us this morning that the gift that he has given us of grace and forgiveness is a gift that we have a responsibility to give to the world around us. This is one of the earmarks of Christianity. It's one of the things that makes us antithetical and opposite to the empire. It's what makes us different. The fact that we can forgive our family members, the fact that we can forgive our coworkers, the fact that we can forgive people who believe different than us politically, the fact that we can walk in this radical and Christ-like forgiveness is a witness to the rest of the world of the goodness of Jesus. Will you give that gift? Will you give that gift? Where are areas of your life where you're not giving that gift? I pray this morning in the name of Jesus that the Spirit would convict us and bring to light in us areas of our life that we're not giving that gift. And that by the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we would seek to be people who give that gift. Would you please pray with me? Good and beautiful God, we thank you for your word. And Jesus, we thank you that you gave us the gift that keeps on giving. We thank you that you've forgiven us of our sins and trespasses. Jesus, we thank you that you've given us new life. You've given us so much. Jesus, I pray that forgiveness would flow from us. And Jesus, I pray that as people see us forgive, that it would be a witness to the world around us of your goodness, of your mercy, and your glory. Jesus, we thank you and we praise you. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus that's above every other name. Amen.